such a positive and challenging note in reference to the person and work of the Holy Spirit and our relationship to Him, the third person of the Trinity. Now, if you have been with us during these past two Sundays, you will know that we have been seeking to provide a balanced and scriptural view of the Holy Spirit in His relation to Christians in the church today. And this especially in the light of the present emphasis upon the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit as evidence in the experience of the early church around the time of Pentecost and following, and claimed by some to be a continuing experience today. Now, we saw that it has been very, very necessary, and we want to remind ourselves of this morning, that it is important to be objective in our study. That is, it's not a question of our preference, whether we like this or that experience, or expression of praise, or worship. We're not here to consider what our preference, our desire, or our prejudice might be. We must be objective. Nor are we here to consider what the experience of some people might have been, as they suppose, in connection with their relationship to the Holy Spirit. We are nowhere told in Scripture to follow the experiences, even of godly men. There are some legitimate experiences granted by God to men of God in the Scripture. We're not necessarily exhorted to follow those experiences. Sometimes those experiences were unique to them. Certainly we cannot judge the work of the Holy Spirit today by either the prejudices, the desires of some people, nor the experiences of people, because experiences vary. Some people say that the Holy Spirit speaks to them this way. Some people say they experience the Holy Spirit that way. Now, in order to be objective, we must look away from our own prejudices and our own desires, and we must look into the Scripture itself to find out how the Holy Spirit operates and how He works today. So that's very, very important, to be objective and to turn to the only standard, the only guide we have as to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and that is the Holy Scriptures themselves. We noticed last week that many blessings of the Holy Spirit are automatically included in our salvation. We saw that this was true of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that His indwelling is something that takes place when a person believes on the Lord Jesus, that the anointing, the sealing, and the earnest of the Holy Spirit are all blessings which come alike to every believer. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that every believer understands, appreciates, or appropriates, or enjoys those blessings in the same degree as every other believer. But as far as the Word of God teaches, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Holy Spirit, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit all come with the blessing of salvation through faith in the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, that raised the question, and we looked at it last week briefly, does that mean I have no responsibility as a Christian in regard to the work of the Holy Spirit? And do I just kind of sit back in a spiritual armchair and say, well, I've got it all, and there's nothing to be done about it? Well, not so. We turned to a couple of scriptures last week and touched upon a third, which we want to deal with in full this week. The two that we touched upon were the subject of grieving the Holy Spirit. We're told not to grieve Him. And then we noted that we are not to quench the Holy Spirit. So we certainly have responsibilities, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, in relation to the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. There is another word, and we want to look at it together this morning and to look at it in its context, because I believe that it's an extremely important word, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 5. You will excuse me if I'm reading here from the New American Standard Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. You can follow in your Bible, if you will, please. And the exhortation begins at verse 15 to Christians. And this is what it says. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There's our word for this morning. Be filled with the Spirit. But let's read on so that we get its context. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now drop down to verse 25, please. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now we'll drop down, please, to chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to them who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Back to 18, please. Verse 18 of chapter 5. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now clearly, when it says be filled with the Spirit, I do not have any option. This is a command by God. We want to know this morning how we may fulfill that command. Let me just say a word, a preliminary word here. If you had never received the Lord Jesus into your life and trusted him, believing that that work that he did at Calvary's cross is sufficient to cleanse you from all sin, then the Holy Spirit's work is largely outside of you, not inside. He does not work from within, but rather works externally upon you. It is true that he plays upon your conscience, awakens you through the Word of God, reminds you of a judgment that you must face, for he has come to do this in the world. He's come to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So that if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the work that he is engaged in doing in relation to you, seeking to bring you into relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice, not into relationship with himself, but into relationship with the Lord Jesus, in order that he then might come to dwell within you and to reveal to you the wonderful glory that are awaiting all those who receive Christ and are looking for his return from heaven. When you receive the Lord Jesus, then the Holy Spirit quietly comes into your life and heart. You are then baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know the truth that you are incorporated into the body of Christ. You are indwelt by him, and he will not go away. He remains, he will abide with you, said the Lord Jesus to his disciples, forever. He anoints you, giving you the capacity to enjoy the things of God and to share the things of God with others and to function as a believer within the church and reaching out to the world of the lost. He comes to indwell you in order that you might already have the earnest of the Spirit in your heart, that you might understand something of the joys and the pleasures that are yours in glory. And that's not merely a wistful thinking, it's an intelligent understanding of what is ours, revealed to us in the Word of God, but mediated to us personally by the Holy Spirit. As we read the Word of God, we realize that these things are ours, and our hearts are filled with joy, as Peter says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now the Holy Spirit does that. He makes real the unseen person of Christ. He makes real the unseen things of that kingdom which belongs to Christ. And he reveals those to those who submit to Christ and receive him as Savior. In other words, he comes to ratify, to seal, and to reveal the things of Christ to those who respond appropriately to him, because he died for sinners on the cross. But here, we are exhorted to be filled. We who are believers, assuming this morning that you have received the Lord Jesus, you've been incorporated into the body of Christ, the Spirit of God has done these other works of which we've been speaking, and he is now indwelling you, and will do so until the Lord returns. And you've taken home to glory. Now, assuming that that is all true for you, the Scripture says to the believer, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, again, if we're going to listen to the voices of men, we're going to hear a thousand different stories. Somebody will testify, I went to a certain meeting, and as I was listening to the Word of God, a great flood of joy came through me, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Another person will not identify with that experience so much. They will say, I was dissatisfied in my Christian life, and I spent all night fasting and praying. And in the early morning hours, as I was fasting and praying and looking to God and just asking for this blessing, all of a sudden the Spirit of God filled me, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we could go on multiplying stories like that, but all of them, remember, are the experiences of fallible people. We cannot really measure the activity of the Holy Spirit by what we are able to testify to one another. What we have to do is to be awakened, perhaps, by a person's testimony, but we have to come back to the Word of God and say, how do I experience this blessing of being filled with the Holy Spirit? And the only safe way is going to the Word of God and seeing what it teaches about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And believe me, it's an exciting challenge when one discovers what the Word of God has to say about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something that I need to experience on a continuing basis, and something that you need to experience as a believer on a continuing basis, but more of that later. There are 14 references. Let's get some background here so that we know what we're talking about. There are 14 references to persons being filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. There are a number of them prior to Pentecost, and a number of them post-Pentecost experiences. We want to take a brief moment to look into the Scriptures and examine them in some detail. Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. For we're trying from the Scripture to identify what being filled with the Holy Spirit might mean. Luke chapter 1, and we read in verse 15, speaking about John the Baptist, Zacharias hears from the angel concerning his birth. Verse 15, for he, John the Baptist, remember this is prior to Pentecost, will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Now, will you notice the change of reading there? That's a difficult verse. I know that in the King James it says that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, which would seem to imply that, in an unusual way, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit as a child, and then continuously so right throughout his life. But the Greek does not necessarily demand that. The Greek here could also be translated, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. And we believe that the scripture bears that out. Turn to verse 39 of our chapter. And we notice in verse 39, now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this may be the understanding that we may have of John the Baptist as an infant, an unborn infant, being filled with the Holy Spirit. When Elizabeth entered the house, or rather when Mary entered the house, where Elizabeth was, the child leapt in her womb, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then secondly, here we have the second case of a person being filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Will you notice what Elizabeth did? In verse 42, she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and so on. And she said, verse 43, how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord, now notice that, the mother of my Lord, should come to me. Now this was a divine revelation. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, identifies Mary as the mother of my Lord, as she said. She is occupied with Christ. And this fits in with what we have already seen in the Old Testament scriptures, that whenever the Holy Spirit is active, he occupies the mind and heart with the Lord Jesus. He directs the minds and hearts of people to the Son of God. That's the great work that he loves to do. Not to speak about himself so much, as rather to magnify the Lord Jesus. He did that in the Old Testament. Unto him give all the prophets witness. Who's the him? The Lord Jesus Christ. And who spoke through the prophets? The Holy Spirit. And so they spoke in their witness, not of the Holy Spirit, but of the Lord Jesus. And we find here that when the babe leapt in her womb, the reference was to the mother of my Lord, which was, of course, the unborn babe, Christ's child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn over, please, to verse 67 of the same chapter. And we notice here, his father, Zacharias, that's John the Baptist's father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now, notice again, just as Elizabeth prophesied under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now we find Zacharias prophesying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This teaches us that the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is quite in keeping with the teaching that was learned about him from the Old Testament, namely, that he works in connection with the revelation of God, with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is active, the Word of God is active. We haven't got time to go back over that again, but we notice that whenever the Word of God is in view, the Holy Spirit is in view. When the Holy Spirit is in view, the Word of God is in view. And we'll notice a little bit more of that later on. This time, of course, the Word was coming, as we would say, extemporary, coming from the heart of this woman. She wasn't reading the Scripture. She was simply quoting, she was quoting, and Zacharias was quoting from the Scripture, but nevertheless, their prophecy was extemporary. They were guided by the Holy Spirit to speak what has now become the Word of God. We read it. The Holy Spirit gave that Word, so it's become permanent in the written Scriptures. And we have it here. We know exactly what Elizabeth said under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We know exactly what Zechariah said under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We can check it by the written Word of God. In Luke chapter 4, we won't take time to it, we have a reference there to the Lord Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit as he began his ministry here on earth. We turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And verse 4. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. Now what are these tongues? These tongues were languages. They were known languages. Now, that is very important. We're going to come back to that in our study next week. But notice here, by way of laying a foundation for that, that these were known languages. They weren't known to the person who uttered them. They were known to the hearers. Because we read here, verse 8, how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? These people were hearing these men and these disciples of the Lord speaking in known languages. And so we find that reference there. Chapter 4, please, and verse number 8. Chapter 4 and verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to ask ourselves a question here. Why was he filled with the Holy Spirit at this point? He had already been filled with the Holy Spirit in the upper room. He'd already given his message at Pentecost under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and filled with him. Why is he filled with him again here? Notice verse 7. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? And Peter is dominated, controlled, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks out, bearing testimony again to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his risen glory. And the reason why he is insisting on continuing ministering in this name. They objected to it very much. But Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke out concerning Christ and his glory. Chapter 4 and verse 31. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God. Notice that again. Always the word of God, the Spirit of God. Speaking the word of God with boldness. And again, we notice that this was necessary because of the tremendous pressures. Just as in Peter's case as an individual, here, the corporate church, the gathered company, needed this special blessing of the Holy Spirit in order to be fortified for their ministry. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God with boldness. And now let's just look at chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 17. Ananias comes to the house of Saul, and he says to him in verse 17, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight. You remember, Saul had been blinded by the sight of the Lord Jesus above the brightness of the sun there on the Damascus road, and he'd heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now notice what Paul does when he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Notice that. He is the Son of God. Not he was the Son of God and you crucified him, but he is the Son of God. It's that same one now in glory, but he is the Son of God. He was preaching a living Christ, bearing testimony to the fact that the world had crucified the Son of God, but he is the Son of God. And who enabled him for this remarkable testimony? This persecutor of the Christians just a little while before. How is he enabled to stand with such boldness in the synagogue and say to those who would have joined with him in enmity to Christ, he is the Son of God. He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God to do this work. All right, now let's move on to chapter 13 and verse 8. Chapter 13 and verse 8. But Elymas the magician, for thus his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And Saul, who was known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him and said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not seek to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You'll be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now, let's put all these circumstances that we've looked at together and ask ourselves if we're learning anything. What we notice here as we look at these situations is first that invariably the testimony that the Holy Spirit was bearing was concerning Christ.
It was concerning Christ. Even in this last case, where opposition was so strong, the devil was working through this man, this false prophet, this Elymas, the magician, who is seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. The Holy Spirit fills the apostle so that he can condemn this man, so that belief in the Lord Jesus Christ may be possible for the proconsul. He is delivered from the false pretenses of this magician. And how is this accomplished? Because Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. One thing I've noticed here, as I've looked through these passages again and again, all of these situations were emergency situations. They were not things that come to us in the daily routine of life. They were emergency situations in which the disciples, either as individuals or as a group, were filled with the Holy Spirit in order to face up to some terrific opposition. Now that raises a question. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit of God will fill a believer in emergency situations? Oh, undoubtedly he will do that. The Lord Jesus promised that. For example, you remember he said, when you are brought before kings and before governors for my sake, you are not to meditate beforehand what you're going to say. But it shall be given you in that hour. Now who's going to do that? Who's going to enable a believer in this age to stand up and to testify boldly for the Lord Jesus when he is suffering intense persecution? The Holy Spirit will enable him to do it. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, the human personality would be so weak under such pressure that, like Peter, we would tend to deny our Lord. And not to fret over such things. God will provide emergency grace for meeting such situations. However, I believe, and I'll tell you why in just a moment, when it says in Ephesians chapter 5, it is not referred in Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not putting that responsibility on us. It's another kind of responsibility altogether. In other words, those are situations which I may face, which God in His grace may supply my needs in that hour, as He did with these men. These were emergency situations. Now, one more point before I leave these references and move on to some more. The point is this, that not one, only once in these situations that we've looked at in the New Testament so far, and we've looked at a number of references, haven't we? Only once, now please notice this, did those who were filled with the Holy Spirit speak in other languages. Only once. Now that's very important to us today. Because there are some people who are telling us, unscripturally, that the speaking in tongues is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is simply not scriptural. It is not true. May I say it again? That is not scriptural. It is not true. First, from history, we see that in these cases where people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they did not speak in tongues except in one case. Then, when we turn to the New Testament, as we shall be next week, God willing, and we look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we find Paul asking the question, do all speak with tongues? And the answer in the context is obviously no. All do not speak with tongues. Even though all are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that is, all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, yet not all believers speak with tongues, even though they're indwelt by Him. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not signified by a person speaking in tongues necessarily. Okay? So we notice that. Now, let's move on to something else. Chapter 6, please. Now, we're going back a little bit, actually, because I want to show you another set of references which I believe are more relevant to what the apostle has to say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Acts chapter 6, and we notice in verse 3, select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. They are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. All right? Chapter 7 and verse 55. But being full of the Holy Spirit, This is Stephen, one of those men who was chosen for being full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now chapter 11, please, and verse 24. We're reading here about Barnabas, who was sent by the church to minister to the Christians at Antioch who had newly come to the faith. And it says in verse 24, Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Now we notice that Stephen was a man full of faith and of wisdom. Here we notice that this man was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Chapter 13, please, and verse number 52. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me put these references together. We've looked at references and seen that the Holy Spirit came upon people in emergency situations, meeting special needs. But in these references, we notice that these people were characteristically filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a question of a sudden effusion of the Holy Spirit, so to speak, to meet some emergency situation, but when they were to look for men who would be suitable for caring for the needs of the widows in the church, they said, look out men among you who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Obviously, not somebody who had experienced once the filling of the Holy Spirit, or even twice, but someone who is characteristically filled with the Holy Spirit. We notice that the disciples were continually filled with the Holy Spirit in this last reference. And I want to suggest to you, and I believe the scripture for it everywhere, in Ephesians chapter 5, to which we now turn, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, this is what is in view. We are not responsible to kind of order the Holy Spirit to come upon us because we're facing an emergency situation. That is God's prerogative. In His sovereignty, He will meet our need in the hour of dire trial, or in the special emergency situation, we may indeed be filled with the Holy Spirit in a special way for that work. But what we are exhorted to experience is not that. Not some sudden effusion or experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. But we are to characteristically be filled with the Holy Spirit in the light of the references that we've read in the book of Acts. We saw that there were two types of filling of the Holy Spirit there. One, emergency fillings to meet emergency situations, and two, characteristic filling of the Holy Spirit, so that these people were characterized by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he's not writing to them with any emergency situations in view. But he says, in order to live the Christian life as you should, and I want to emphasize that, in order to live the Christian life as you should, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's necessary. In order to live the Christian life as you should. You say, well, what does it mean, be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm saying that it's something characteristic, not something climactic. That it's here in Ephesians chapter 5 to do with the character rather than the communication. It's here to do with the life rather than the lips, though the lips are involved. In other words, it's what my life is, in Ephesians chapter 5, that is to be motivated, directed, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's for every believer. Now, the Greek bears this out. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have access to Greek books that will tell us what the Greek tenses are here. And I understand that this text is in the imperative. Be. You get it in English. It's a command. Imperative. Do it. Be. And then it's in the present tense. When it says be filled, it isn't saying be filled now or later, but continuously. Be continuously filled. That's the Greek tense. That fits in with what we've seen already in the book of Acts about people being characteristically filled with the Holy Spirit. They're to be continuously filled. But notice, it's in the passive. It's really, be ye continuously being filled. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit Himself who does the filling. I don't work it up myself, you know, so to speak.
I am to be continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Notice, too, that it's in the plural number. Be ye. Not just you. Not just me. Not just that Christian. But all of us. Now, let's get the force of that this morning. All of us are to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the command of Scripture. Now, let me suggest to you that this being filled is not, as it's sometimes understood, being filled in a somewhat mechanical way. For example, you may take a glass of water and it's empty, and you may fill it with water. Now, it's not talking about being filled in that sense at all. And I think you will find it most misleading if you read books, as I have done, that talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, first you've got to empty yourself, and then you've got to fill yourself, sort of thing, and it gets you all mixed up. The Scripture uses the term filled in reference to what motivates or controls you. For example, when the disciples were witnessing to the Lord Jesus, the opposers, we read, were filled with envy. What's that mean? Well, they wouldn't listen to anything else. They were just simply taken up with envy. Envy so filled them in a philosophical sense, not in a mechanical sense. They were filled, they were gripped, they were controlled, so that you couldn't do anything else with them. They were controlled by anger. Now, this, I believe, is the teaching in Ephesians 5:18. We are to be so under the domination and control of the Holy Spirit that we will not listen to alien voices. When you say, how do I listen to the Holy Spirit's voice? Right here. We've seen that already many, many times. Many, many times we've seen that as we've looked at the...